السلام عليكم ورحمة الله. إن الحمد لله نحمده ونستعينه ونستغفره ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا ومن سيئات أعمالنا، من يهده الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلل فلا هادي له، وأشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له، وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله. يا أيها الذين آمنوا اتقوا الله حق تقاته ولا تموتن إلا وأنتم مسلمون. يا أيها الناس اتقوا ربكم الذي خلقكم من نفس واحدة وخلق منها زوجها وبث منهما رجالا كثيرا ونساء، واتقوا الله الذي تساءلون به والأرحام، إن الله كان عليكم رقيبا. يا أيها الذين آمنوا اتقوا الله وقولوا قولا سديدا يصلح لكم أعمالكم ويغفر لكم ذنوبكم، ومن يطع الله ورسوله فقد فاز فوزا عظيما. أما بعد، فإن أصدق الحديث كلام الله، وخير الهدي هدي محمد صلى الله عليه وآله وسلم، وشر الأمور محدثاتها، وكل محدثة بدعة، وكل بدعة ضلالة، وكل ضلالة في النار. Brothers and sisters, we find different political movements, or it doesn't always have to be political, but we find different movements, different ideologies throughout the history of the world. So sometimes we find political battles, sometimes we find the destruction of one government and the ushering in of a new government, right? Or you find the rise of different religions or the collapse of other religions. But many of these movements, many of these trends, they affect the region of its origin. It fails to span different continents, different nationalities. For those ideologies and those movements that have impacted many people, indeed Islam is one of them. If you look at the spread of Christianity, brothers and sisters, you will find that from the alleged death of Jesus, which really didn't happen, which happened in 30 years in AD, right? 30 AD. From that time on, all the way until 329 or 325, you find that the spread of Christianity was extremely limited. Whereas the majority of the people, they were still in paganism, etc. It wasn't until the Mu'tamar, the conference, right? The conference of Nicaea, which is in Turkey today, the city called, I believe it's called Iznik. This is the conference in which Constantine, the emperor, right, he ordered over 1,800 bishops, or you can call it imams, to meet and come together on how to spread the Christian doctrine. And from then on, do you find that Christianity is starting to spread like everywhere, throughout Europe, throughout the Middle East, Northern Africa. But if we look at from the alleged death of God and Jesus, right? Until this conference, there was not much of a spread. But if you look at Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, by the time Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and this is during his life, towards the end of the time he was in Medina, the Prophet ﷺ had already united the entire Arabian Peninsula under one banner of Islam. And you might not really comprehend how large this space, this area. The Arabian Peninsula, which consists of Yemen, Saudiya, Oman, Qatar, Bahrain, Emirat, right? And even including a little bit part of Kuwait, and a little bit part of the of present-day Jordan today, right? And some parts of Iraq, southern Iraq. The Prophet ﷺ had consolidated all of this under one rule. And this was when he was alive. And the total area of this entire region is over 1.1 million square miles. A very huge amount of land was covered indeed. But for the Prophet ﷺ to achieve this success during his lifetime, there are many different factors. There are many different factors involved. Number one, the Prophet ﷺ, throughout his life, he was known to solve problems. He was not the person that came to cause trouble, as the Quraysh would say, but he was the one that came to solve the problems. And so we find, even before the Prophet ﷺ being a prophet, you find the famous story in which the Kaaba was being rebuilt, right? And the chieftains could not agree on who should be given the authority to push the black stone in. Yet the Prophet ﷺ, he was the first one to enter the doorway of the Masjid al-Haram. And they said, whoever comes through that door, then he shall adjudicate. And indeed, a fitting person for this role, Muhammad ﷺ. So he said, let every tribal chief hold a corner of the cloth, and I shall put it in. Likewise, the Prophet ﷺ, he never, ever, and this is with the same point, the Prophet ﷺ always strived to seek the easiest of the two options. As long as the two options are both good, the Prophet ﷺ always strove to find the easiest one and the nicest one. That is why Aisha radiallahu anha narrated in Bukhari, she talks about how the Prophet ﷺ, she said that whenever the Prophet ﷺ had two options, he would always take the what? إِلَّا اِخْتَارَ أَيْسَرَهُمَا. He would always select the easiest of the two options. That is why if you look at the Prophet ﷺ, there were many things in which he wanted to institutionalize as a religious order, but he wouldn't. Such as the issue of miswak. He said, if it was not because that it would be difficult upon my ummah, then I would have made it obligatory upon every Muslim to use the miswak before every salah. Likewise, when the Prophet ﷺ informed the people about the Hajj, there was one companion who was overzealous And he said, أَفِي كُلِّ عَامٍ يَا رَسُولَ اللَّهِ. Is it obligatory for every single year? The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, he became upset. And he said, if I said yes, then you would not be able to carry out this order. And truthfully, look at the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam. If Hajj was indeed fard upon every Muslim every single year, then the mass majority of the Muslims on earth, 99% of the Muslims on earth, will not be able to achieve this. Secondly, the Prophet ﷺ was always able to see the light at the end of the tunnel. He was able to look at a situation and look at it in a positive light, to turn a disadvantage, a loss, into an advantage. If you look at the time when Muhammad ﷺ had a dream, he had a dream, and as you know, the dreams of the Prophets are revelation. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala showed Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam in his dream that he was going to go and perform the Umrah. So Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, when he woke up, he was extremely happy. He was extremely happy about this dream. And so he did not really know exactly when this dream will be fulfilled. So he set out with his companions, putting on the ihram, and they went to Mecca, only to be stopped by the Quraysh, who threatened him with battle if he continued to press on. Now the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam could have said, "You cannot stop us. This is the house of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala." He could have said that. But the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he agreed. Huwa tanazal. He agreed. He conceded, and this is nothing shameful. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam conceded to their demands, and he agreed that they would come back the next year, and they wrote a treaty. Umar bin Khattab radiallahu anhu, when he knew of this treaty, he was not very much easy with this. He felt this was a setback, a major setback, a political and religious setback. Yet the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, because of his wisdom, because of this treaty and the terms spelled out in it, you find that after the treaty, Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam was able to concentrate all of his da'wah efforts to outside of the Arabian Peninsula. He did not need to worry about the Quraysh for the time being. So it brought forth a time of peace in which many people came forward to embrace Islam. Only then did Umar bin Khattab, later on, he said, "Now I see the wisdom behind the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam writing that treaty." Thirdly, brothers and sisters, we find that Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam was extremely generous. During the conquest of Mecca, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam gave one person, he gave him an entire valley of sheep, Abu Sufyan, livestock. And Abu Sufyan, as you know, was not a pushover. He was not just some mojo on the street. Abu Sufyan, the uncle of the Prophet ﷺ, was also the highest ranking member of Quraysh. So when Abu Sufyan said, "What about my son?" For he is also an honorable person, Muawiyah, the Prophet ﷺ also gave it to him, an entire valley of it. And that is why when the Prophet ﷺ used to give, some of the people, they would come as ambassadors from their tribes throughout the Arabian Peninsula. And they would say to the Prophet, and then they would receive all of these gifts. And then the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam would be generous. Those people would go back to their tribes and he would say to them, "Oh my people, embrace in the religion of Islam. Believe in this man, Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, because he is generous."
Because he gives in a way which he does not fear poverty. Number four, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was open to suggestions. He was open to the idea of discussions. If you look at the people of that time, right? This whole idea of consultation was not existent because the rulers of the world of that time were what? Absolute rulers. Their word was final, and even if everyone opposed it, too bad. It wasn't until so much later on do you find that King Arthur had the idea of the round table, the 12 knights around the round table, right? But this idea of consultation was already there at the time of Islam. The proof of this is, when the Prophet, we've mentioned this story before, when the Prophet ﷺ wanted to engage his enemies in the battle of Badr, the Prophet ﷺ chose a place, and one of the companions said to him, "O Messenger of Allah, is this a place in which Allah informed you to set your troops here? Or is this just a personal opinion of yours?" So the Prophet ﷺ, he said, "Bal huwa al-harb wal-makida," but rather it is a battle tactic of my own personal opinion. So the man said, "If you allow me, Messenger of Allah, may I suggest that you take the higher ground and you take over the wells so that the Muslims not only have the higher ground, the upper hand, but at the same time they will have the water and the wells." When the Prophet ﷺ heard of this, he accepted his opinion. When the Prophet ﷺ was faced with the huge army of the Confederates in the Battle of Al-Ahzab, they were debating whether to stay inside Medina and engage in a guerrilla tactic war, or perhaps they should go out and meet them, so hoping that the army would not be able to reach the women and the children and the old and the sick. But then they decided to stay inside Medina. But what was the plan of action? The Prophet ﷺ, he accepted the suggestion of Salman al-Farisi, in which he said, "O Messenger of Allah, In our lands, whenever we were besieged by a large army, we would dig a huge trench around our city and around our castles." And thus the idea of Al-Khandaq came out. And when the people heard of this, as you know, the Arabs, they never implemented this idea of digging a trench, a moat. They never had this type of idea. Even though it was strange, even though the Persians of that time, they used to look down at the Arabs. Yes, the Persians used to look down at the Arabs. They considered them to be, you know, desert people that didn't have civilization, barbarians. And so even when the Arabs heard of this idea, when the Muslims heard of this idea from their enemies, the Persians, right? Were they biased against it? No, they accepted the suggestion. And so that is why when the people of Quraysh, when the Confederates, when they came to Medina, they were utterly shocked at this huge trench in front of them. They didn't know how to respond to this. They didn't know if they should cross or if they should camp. They were confused. Also, brothers and sisters, the fact that the Prophet ﷺ was able to capitalize on the maximum benefit and minimize the harm, this in and of itself is a feat. Let's see. If you look at the story of Badr, after the Muslims won the battle, in which they had captured 70 of the opposing army, right? Now the Prophet ﷺ Right? He could have easily just ordered them to be gone and they would have been gone. But the Prophet said, what did he choose? He said, these prisoners of war, these POWs, they are what? Almost all of them are very well educated. So why not make a bargain? You teach the children of the Muslim Ummah, you teach 10, and you will be set free.
أقول قولي هذا وأستغفر الله لي ولكم لسائر المسلمين فاستغفره يغفر لكم.
الحمد لله على إحسانه والشكر له على توفيقه وامتنانه. Brothers and sisters, we continue on in which the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he forgave people in ways you cannot imagine. Imagine if a person came and attacked your close family members and had done away with them in a fashion that is so gruesome. It will be extremely difficult, literally impossible for someone to have the heart to forgive. If you look at the story of Hind bint Utbah, the wife of Abu Sufyan. Hind bint Utbah, she was, at the beginning, she was very much against Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. She hated him. This woman, she devised a disgusting plan. She said to her slave, an Abyssinian slave, Wahshi, right? And this word al-Wahshi ironically means the wild one. The wild one. The barbaric one. So, and the Ethiopians are, throughout history, have been known to be very much skilled in the archery and javelin and spears, precision. They're very good at this. She said to him, you shall kill Hamza, the son of Abdul Muttalib. If you kill him, he's your ticket to the freedom. After Hamza was killed in the battle, what did she do? She went to Hamza, she cut open his stomach, and she took his liver out and she chewed on it. After the conquest of Mecca, the Prophet ﷺ was approached by a group of women that wanted to embrace Islam. And here came a woman veiled and her face covered. So she pledged allegiance to the Prophet ﷺ, she declared her faith, and the whole chain of things after that, you know, when she will obey him, obey her husband, etc., and be good, right? And then after that, after the Prophet ﷺ accepted it, she unveiled the thing on her face. She said, I am Hind bint Utbah. And I come to seek the forgiveness for what I have done. I repent. The Prophet ﷺ, he did not take this into a personal matter. Even though Hamza, his most beloved uncle, after Abu Talib, was killed in such a gruesome way, he chose to forgive her. If you look at also the story when the Prophet ﷺ entered Mecca, he had listed 10 people that were war criminals. These people of Quraysh, they had killed so many Muslims, they had tortured so many, their crimes against humanity was unparalleled. He said, and even if you find one of them hanging on to the cloth, the kiswa of the Kaaba, the holiest sanctuary in Islam, these people must be apprehended and done away. because of the war crimes that they have committed against Muslims and killing them. But yet, when the Prophet ﷺ entered Mecca, only two or three of them had suffered this fate. The rest of them, the Prophet ﷺ chose to forgive them. That is why the Prophet ﷺ, what did he say to them? He gave a speech to them. He said, "O people, what do you think about me?" And they said, "Ibn Karim, you are a noble son." Yani, this son doesn't necessarily mean a real son, but yani, a son in Arabic could be inhabitant of a city, like a person of our city, so we call them a son. وَابْنُ أَخٍ كَرِيمٍ, and the son of a generous person. Yani, he was talking about his father. Now, of course, the people are going to say some nice things to them after what they have done to Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So they're lavishing him with praise. "You are a generous one. You are the son of a generous person," right? But yet the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he did not take this into like some kind of sarcastic tone. So he said, "اذهبوا فأنتم الطلقاء." Go all of you, you are free. Yani, what does this mean? It means that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam forgave all of them. And that is why the Prophet ﷺ, if you look at throughout the history, the Prophet ﷺ would never seek revenge for himself. He would only be upset if the rights of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala were violated. And I repeat this. The Prophet ﷺ would only be upset if the rights of Allah were violated. If his own rights were violated, he did not take this as a personal matter. When the Prophet ﷺ was choked by that man who came and grabbed the Prophet's shirt until his neck was red, yet the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was even smiling. Even when Dhul Khuwaisara, the father of the Khawarij, right, when he said to Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam this cruel statement of injustice, what did he say to him? He says, "Ya Muhammad, i'dil fa innaka lam ta'dil." When the Prophet ﷺ was passing out the war booty and the spoils, the Prophet ﷺ chose to give some people this and some people that. He felt in his own arrogance that the Prophet ﷺ was a bad person, that he was not fair, and how dare he? So he said, "O Muhammad, be just." He didn't say, "Ya Rasulullah, i'adil." He said, "Ya Muhammad, i'adil." He said, "O Muhammad, with utmost disrespect, be just, for you have not been just." So Muhammad ﷺ, what did he say? He said, "Wayhak, woe to you. Man ya'dil in lam a'dil. Who will be just if I'm not going to be just? Where is the justice going to be?" Some of the companions, they stood up. Umar ibn Khattab, he said, "Ya Rasulullah, allow me to chop off the head of this munafiq." The Prophet said, "No, leave him." Then after that, the hadith continues. Number seven, brothers and sisters, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam treated even his enemies with the utmost respect, and he was very much approachable. If you look at the seerah, you find that the people that would come to meet the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, you would see the companions sitting around the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. But guess what? They would not be able to tell. And then when they find out that Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam is that person sitting there, they found him to be the most welcoming of them. One of the companions, he said, "When I approached the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he would speak to me in a way, and he would treat me in a way, in which I felt like I was the most beloved to him." Number eight, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam exercised justice wherever he went. He was fair. If you look at the current leaders, and any ideology, any religion, any movement, you find the leaders of this movement very much oppressive to its people. For example, let's talk about communism. Okay? So if you look at communism, right? Okay, hold on. Yes, if you look at the Stalin, right? Now, Stalin, he was a madman. Yes, he was quite mad. Let's say he had 10 people around him, right? Stalin, because, of course, there's no taqwa in him. He doesn't even believe in God. He's an evil person. So what would he do? He was always afraid that the people around him would do something to him. Maybe, you know, he had gone paranoid. Maybe there's poison in my food. Maybe there's some poison in my drink. Maybe someone is secretly trying to overthrow me. This and that. So from time to time, Stalin would give an ultimatum to the people around him. If he wanted to bring someone up to his inner circle, right? He would tell them, you are now in the inner circle, you are now invited, I want you to be close to me. And of course, who would dare to refuse Stalin's orders? Because if they refuse, they would be killed. But yet they know that in the long run, they'll be killed again after that. Why? Because Stalin used to purge the people around him. That is why when the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam heard of the woman that had she committed theft, and they tried to come and through and try to influence the decision and say, Messenger, you know, she's a high status rank, this and that. What did the Prophet say? What did he say? He says, by Allah, the people before you, they were destroyed because whenever there was a person of noble rank that would commit a crime, they would not enforce a rule upon them. They were above the law. But if a person of low rank broke the law, then they would indeed enforce the law upon them. And by Allah, if Fatima, the daughter of Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, committed the act of thieving, then I would have indeed removed her hand. You find the other story of the man that was standing in the battle of in the battle lines, and he was a little bit ahead. So then the Prophet ﷺ took something and he poked him in the stomach so that he will go back. And so the man said, "O Messenger of Allah, you have indeed caused me pain." The Prophet ﷺ didn't say, "Oh, stiff up a lip, right? You know, be a man. You know, stop being, you know, soft, and you know, you're about to go to battle." No, the Prophet ﷺ, he lifted his own shirt up and he said, "Here, you can take the revenge if you want." And the Prophet ﷺ was saying this sincerely. He was not being sarcastic, like, "Hey, you want to try?" No, the Prophet ﷺ was, yani, being sincere. He said, "You can take back the revenge if you wish to." Number 9, brothers and sisters, the Prophet ﷺ always took the path of gradualism. The Prophet ﷺ did not like to take radical approaches. And this is the beauty of Islam. Aisha radiallahu anha, she said, if the verse of intoxication and the prohibition of khamr came down like this, then no one would have ever followed it. But if you look at it, the verses of the khamr came down gradually. The first verse came down to discourage. And the second verse says, another time it came down, it said what? Another time it came down later on, it said what? And by this time, after the first verse came down, discouraging the Muslims, it didn't outright prohibit it, many of the Muslims have started to give up. Because they said it was discouraged. And this is how a believer should be. When they hear something is disliked, not even haram yet, they should give it up. Not take the excuses and say, "Well, it is makruh, it is okay, it's not haram yet." So, the second verse, later on it came down, and it says, do not approach the salah if you're in a drunken state. And since salah is a time of remembering Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and the companions are keen, by now it's very few now, on remembering Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, they don't want to be in a drunken state. Many of them given up, they had given up this thing. And then finally, after some time, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam informed the people that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala declared khamr to be outlawed 100%. Finally, brothers and sisters, we go back to the story of Hudaybiyah. When the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was writing the treaty, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was not a picky person. And the proof is, when they were writing it down, it says, Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. In the name of Allah, the most beneficent, the most merciful. So the Quraysh, they were like, we do not know of who is this Rahman ar-Rahim. So the Prophet ﷺ didn't bicker. Then after that he wrote, Min Muhammad Rasulillah. From Muhammad, the Messenger of Allah. The people said, "Huh, Muhammad, if we knew you were the Messenger of Allah, then we would have believed you." So did the Prophet ﷺ have a fit over this? No. He said, "Okay, erase this part." He didn't, yani he asked them, he asked Ali and then he said, where does it say the Rasulullah part? So Ali, he said, erase it. So Ali showed it to me. He's like, erase it. So Ali was a little bit hesitant, like, you want me to erase this very important clause here, the Messenger of Allah? He says, just write instead, Muhammad, the son of Abdullah. That is why the Prophet ﷺ, through these different 10 steps, brothers and sisters, he was able to achieve such great success. And there are many other steps that we could have discussed. But brothers and sisters, you do not find in history any person that has all of these characteristics. Because he was sent as a mercy. وَمَا أَرْسَلْنَاكَ إِلَّا رَحْمَةً لِلْعَالَمِينَ Allah says, we have not sent you except as a mercy to the entire mankind. اللهم صلي على محمد وعلى آل محمد كما صليت على إبراهيم وعلى آل إبراهيم إنك حميد مجيد وبارك على محمد وعلى آل محمد كما باركت على إبراهيم وعلى آل إبراهيم إنك حميد مجيد اللهم انصر الإسلام والمسلمين وذل الشرك والمشركين أعداءك أعداء الدين اللهم انصر إخواننا المستضعفين في كل مكان اللهم انصر إخواننا المستضعفين في كل مكان اللهم انصر إخواننا المستضعفين في كل مكان ربنا آتنا في الدنيا حسنة وفي الآخرة حسنة وقنا عذاب النار ربنا لا تزغ قلوبنا بعد إذ هديتنا وهب لنا من لدنك رحمة إنك أنت الوهاب عباد الله إن الله يأمر بالعدل والإحسان وإيتاء ذي القربى وينهى عن الفحشاء والمنكر والبغي يعظكم لعلكم تذكرون فاذكروا الله العلي الكبير واشكروه على نعمه يزدكم ولذكر الله أكبر الله يعلم ما تصنعون.